the king of Babylon, but the knowledge of God. Job 21. You think you know what is in the heart of man until a crisis arises, until truth comes out, and when it does, in Job chapter 21, let me read to you at verse 14. This is the utterance from the heart of men of the world. Job 21:14. And they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Thank God for such an open confession of what is in the heart of man. Listen to it again. Because if the worldling were confronted and truth demanded as to what was in their heart, in the life they live and what they believe, this is what would come out. Look at verse 14. They say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? He is the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. Not so much the denial of the existence of God, but the denial of God who is going to be my sovereign, who is going to rule over me. Depart from me. Who is God? I care nothing about him. Now, let's read similar words in Exodus. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Job 21 is the heart of man in general. Exodus 5 is a specific example of the same thing. 5:1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should hearken unto his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness. But you will find that Pharaoh would not let God's people go. Listen to it again now. Chapter 5, verse 2. In the name of God, a demand is made that the children of Israel should be let go. And he says, who is the Lord that I should hearken unto his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Let us stop there for a moment and have another word of prayer. Our Father, we give thee thanks for the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for the light upon the heart of man that is darkness. Let us know that in the world there are some that are hardened, callous, direct, and they would speak plainly as we read in thy word. Who is the Lord? What is the Lord that I should serve him? But our God, we know that there are others who are ever so polite, who would do things correctly, who would never come out with such expressions. And yet an evaluation of their lives is the same as those who would speak plainly. Our God, we thank you for this revelation. Let us know that when we consider ourselves and our lost days, we considered that we live for ourselves, We looked at the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and we were saying, who is God? What profit is there that I should serve him, that I should pray to him? We live for ourselves, doing the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of mankind. We thank you, Father, that from the light of thy word shined in our hearts, we felt it. And we are thankful that by thy sweet influences upon our hearts, we repented, our God, and we hated the darkness that was in our hearts, and we turned from that darkness to light. We turned to a living and true God from that darkness, to serve that living and true God, and to wait for his Son in heaven. But our Father, we pray that thou shalt teach us this night about thy knowledge in the hearts of men. Now again, we would think of this day that is past and thank you for it. Our people coming together, fellowshipping one with another, remembering the Lord Jesus, hearing thy word. We thank you, Father. We can pray with the psalmist, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. We pray, Father, that we shall ever have such an evaluation of time with thee and the people of God. So this night, our Father, we desire thy presence again. If you teach us, our Father, prepare our hearts by thy Spirit, empower lips, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Twice, Hosea mentions the very thing that is the subject of the message tonight, the knowledge of God. And what has happened in the time of Hosea is that he looks over the children of Israel and he says, there is no knowledge of God in the land. Remarkable. As in the time of Jeremiah, the symbols of God are everywhere. The rituals of God are everywhere. And yet Jeremiah and Hosea look over the situation and they say, there is no knowledge of God in the land. And then again he says, there is no knowledge of God in the land. And he says, what I want is this. I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt sacrifices. Now, this is the truth that is revealed to us, that a man can be fervently engaged in religion, can be a part of the chosen people of God, like the nation of Israel, and yet not have the knowledge of God in his heart. There was no knowledge of God in the land. What do you mean? Look, we have a temple. Look at the sacrifices arising. Look at the priests praying. There is no knowledge of God in the land. And the Lord Jesus expressed it this way. When they condemned him for compassion shown upon those that they did not deem worthy of compassion, the Lord Jesus said, go learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He's quoting from Hosea. Go learn what this meaneth. And then again he says it. He says, if you had known what this meaneth, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So, you could have been brought up in a religious home your whole life long. Know the catechism, know baptism, the Lord's Supper. All of these religious observances you can be familiar with, but unless you've become a new creature in Christ Jesus, there is no knowledge of God in your heart. If the Lord Jesus had not said it, we may have doubted it. But he said to them, go learn what this means. If you have to learn something, you're ignorant of it. And it says again that the people perish for lack of knowledge. That is genuine knowledge of the heart. And what happened But in the case of Pharaoh, he says, who is this God of Israel? I know not the God of Israel. He was ignorant of the knowledge of God. And because of that, God manifested himself 10 times that he might learn who the God of Israel was. Now remember this. We're not going to dwell on all these 10 judgments of God that fell. But the water was turned into blood. There were frogs. There were boils, lightning, hail, darkness. All of these judgments of God fell upon Pharaoh. But he remained ignorant of the knowledge of God. Now let me show you something that is so remarkable. Turn to chapter 8 in Exodus now. Chapter 8, because in chapter 8, though Pharaoh hardened his heart, this is what the magicians in Egypt say. Verse 8:17. And they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth. And there were lice upon man and upon beast. All the dust of the earth became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth life, but they could not. And there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They know. Now, this is the finger of God. One blow after another fell. One blow after another. And finally, they say, this is the finger of God. Now, I want you to see something that would make you think that Pharaoh saw it as well. But turn to chapter 9. Chapter 9, after these judgments fall, and look at verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called to Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for there hath been enough of these mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And his request was granted. Look at verse 34. And Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased. When he saw that, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servant. You thought he knew God, did you not? He did not say, I sinned, and apparently is confessing God, as you will find out. No. So let's try him again. Look at chapter 10 now. Look at chapter 10. And look at verse 16. Another plague, the plague of locusts, has come. And listen to verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And then again, when it happened, Pharaoh hardened his heart again. So do you see? There is no knowledge of God, and even though God in his goodness is working upon Pharaoh to make him acknowledge that the Lord, he is God, he never acknowledges it. He finally lets them go, but let's see what happens. In chapter 14, turn now, chapter 14. Verse 18. The children of Israel have been let go, and they are headed toward the promised land. But what happens is that Pharaoh asks himself this question. What have I done? I've let all of my slave labor go. I'm going to capture them again. So look now at verse 18. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Now, look down at verse 29. 28, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even all the host of Pharaoh that went in after them, the children of Israel, into the sea. There remained not so much as one of them. And look at verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Now, did Pharaoh and his soldiers know that the Lord was God? You say, yes. But what a tragic way to learn. Indeed. And that is how some people learn. There are some who say there is no God. And yet God makes overtures their whole life long. 1, 2, 3, 10 times. And apparently they have been converted. I've sinned. Pharaoh says it. I've sinned. Now, cry to your God to take away these plagues from me. And as soon as the plagues are gone, you discover that there has been no genuine conversion, no actual working of God miraculously upon the heart, but just some fleshly outpouring for a while. And then there is a return to evil. And so finally, in the last judgment of God falls, and they are dead upon the seashore, then they know. Why? Because it is the same as in Luke 16, when that rich man who was clothed in gay clothing and fared sumptuously every day, it said he died and he was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham in heaven. Then he knew that the Lord, he was God. But what a horrible thing to find out in hell that the Lord, he is God, and have to eternally remain there. And that is what happens to all of those who refuse to allow the knowledge of God to convert the heart. It is tragic to think of Pharaoh, who never genuinely acknowledged the knowledge of God in his heart. He saw the miracles of God. He saw the judgments of God. And he spoke words that sounded as if he were converted. But in reality, he was never converted. Now, this is what I want you to see and to hear. The words of one who had similar judgment, but there was a genuine conversion of the heart. And this is what we find in Manasseh. So turn to 2 Chronicles now. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 33. Chapter 33. Look at him at the beginning. He's worse than Pharaoh in Egypt. Verse 1, 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the nations whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He was the worst king that Israel ever had. And it went on most of his life. But now, look at verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they gave no heed. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh in chains and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Do you see the difference? His whole life long, he had been brought up by one of the godliest kings in Israel, Hezekiah. He had seen his father's life, the worship, the temple that his father had restored, the worship. He had seen all of that. And as soon as his father died and he started to reign, he departed and practiced wickedness. So he had the knowledge of God, theoretically. He had seen it. He had heard it from the lips of his father, from all the priests. But he had not the knowledge of God in his heart. And he lived a wicked life until God did this. He set the enemies of Israel upon him, and they brought him to nothing. They reduced him to a captive. But listen to this, verse 12. And when he was in distress, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now, this, and I will read it to you for the sake of convenience. Listen to what God says and how he knows how to deal with those that have hardened hearts. God says this, I will tear and go away. I will carry off, and there shall be none to deliver. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. That is in Hosea chapter 5. Now listen to this. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. So, what God sent affliction for is to bring sinning mankind to their senses. And it even brought Pharaoh to his senses once. He said, I've sinned. And then God removes the judgment and affliction, and he hardens his heart again. And God sends more affliction, and Pharaoh says, I've sinned. And God removes that affliction again. But there was never any genuine change, because as soon as the affliction was removed, Pharaoh returned to sin. But in the case of Manasseh, he did not return to sin. Look at verse 14, 33:14. Now after this, he built an outer wall to the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, and so forth. Now, look at verse 15. He took away the foreign gods and the idol out of the house of God, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he built up the altar of the Lord, and offered thereon sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. You see the difference. There are those who say, I've sinned, and then return to their sin when affliction is removed. But in the case of Manasseh, he said, I have sinned, and he greatly humbled himself. And how do I know that there is reality in this conversion? Because there was in his life the things that accompanied genuine salvation from God. The sinful idols that he had set up, the false worship that he had established in his former days, he tore down, and he brought back the true worship of God to Israel. And he told the rest of Judah, he said, you worship God. And so, understand this, listen to these words. After the affliction, after he was taken captive, and then after he experienced the mercy of God, because he was taken captive, but it says this, in his distress, he besought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly, and he prayed unto him. And God was entreated of him, heard his supplications, and brought him again in Jerusalem into his kingdom. Think of that. I told you about Jehoiakim last week. A prophecy was made concerning Jehoiakim by Jeremiah that if he were the signet upon God's right hand, God would still remove him. And it said, he will be taken to a foreign land and he will die there, and he will not be brought again to the land of his desire. Now God, in his grace and in his mercy, after 38 years, raised up Jehoiakim in the nation of his captivity, and caused him to eat with the new king that had risen, and the rest of his life he was given provision day by day on a place of exaltation, but he never was returned to his homeland that his heart desires. The next best thing, he is one who in a foreign land has been taken from prison, his prison garments removed, and he's permitted to sit with the king. He has a place of honor among all the other captives that the king has taken captive. He is the highest. But God had said, you'll be taken to a foreign land, and you're going to die there. And so at times, God caused his son to be cut off, to die after their sin, immediately. And others, they go to a foreign land and experience the judgment of God for 37 years. And then God in his tenderness gives them a better state of life. But still, they die in that land of their captivity. And it's like this. If you read the psalmist, they say that in a foreign land, their enemies said, sing us a song of Zion. They hung their harps upon the willows. And they said, how can we sing a song of God in a foreign land? And so even though there was the joy of being removed from prison and being clothed with kingly garments, being associated with those that are high in the land and having a degree of authority, still there was no song of Zion that could be sung in the courts of the Lord. But he had to remember the things that he could have had when he was king. So, indeed, perhaps Jehoiakim knew that the Lord, he was God. But we read of no prayer. We read of no acknowledgement. We do not read such a statement as this, that when God in his goodness restored Manasseh to the throne that he had lost, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. That is what is to take place in our hearts. And I'm thinking of this. I'm thinking of so many Christians who have the hand of God upon them. They get away from God, and God sends his affliction upon them, and then apparently they turn from that affliction, and then God removes it, and they go along, and they think that everything is well now, and they'll go back to what they were before, and God sends his affliction upon them, and then they cry out unto God. But there was never any once for all turning back like unto Manasseh. They do not know the Lord. He is God. When you know that, then your life will be completely changed. All right. There was another example I want you to give because it's so beautiful. And here it speaks about the prayer that Manasseh prayed. It isn't given. We have magnificent prayers. Prayers of David. Prayers of Solomon. We have those prayers. They touch the heart. But we do not have this prayer that caused God to turn again the captivity of Manasseh. But turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Because here is another one that has to learn that same lesson. Daniel chapter 4. You must understand this. That God is Lord of heaven and earth. And though it seems as if the nations are out of hand, he says this, why do the nations rage and the heathen imagine a vain thing? God is looking at the earth and what's going on among the nations, the rulers of the world. Why do they imagine a vain thing? And in like manner, God has his watchers, his holy angels, that are looking down upon the activities of men. And God, in his goodness and in his sovereign grace, exalted Nebuchadnezzar to be that head of gold in that dream that he had. That great image that was the head of gold, the shoulders and the breast of silver, and then the brass, and then the legs and the toes of iron. He saw that great image, and he wanted to know what it was. And Daniel said, you are the head of gold. And when he learned out that he was the head of gold, it destroyed him completely. He said this, and I will let you hear it, in chapter 4. Look at verse 28. all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking in his royal palace of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon which I have built for the royal dwelling place by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, for thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and thou shalt be driven from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and thou shalt be made to eat grass as oxen. Now, 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Notice, till thou know. And in the case of Manasseh, it said, Manasseh, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And God said, I'm sending this affliction upon you, and it's going to last 7 times, which I take to be 7 years, till you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. And as soon as the pride of Nebuchadnezzar reached a certain point, that holy watcher from heaven said, Now! And the judgment of God fell, and he was smitten with insanity. And he went and he ate grass as a dumb beast. And he was as a man that was a wild animal for 7 years. But now, look at this. Look at verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. One of the loveliest pictures in the entire Word of God. We have it pictured so often. We have that lost son, that prodigal son in Luke 15. He's feeding swine. And then he comes to himself and lifts his eyes and he says, I'm going home. And that's when the change took place. And Nebuchadnezzar is looking down at the ground like a dumb beast, eating grass. And then he lifts his eyes to heaven. And when he cries, it says, his understanding returned to him. Because man is upright, and man is to look toward heaven, and to acknowledge the God of heaven. If you go out on a cloudless night, you look, and the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And now, Nebuchadnezzar, that he's looking over this great Babylon which I have made, his heart is filled with pride. And now he looks above all that he's made, and he sees the God of heaven who made him. And this is what happened. Now, look at verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, mine understanding returns unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and brightness return unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent greatness was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are truth, and his ways justice, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now, does Nebuchadnezzar know that the Lord, he is God? You say, he knows. And please understand that as in the case of Manasseh, he did an about face, and the things that accompanied true conversion took place in his life. And in like manner, even in this heathen king whose heart has been filled with pride, he had an about face, and the praise that came forth from his lips, this praise is that which acknowledges that God is he who sets up whosoever he will, and turns all these things into his hand. Now, this is where we are, that God constantly is seeking out the man. I told you that this morning. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And is it not remarkable that God seeks to change the heart of Pharaoh, but Pharaoh's heart will not be changed? Understand that God gets forth, "I have sinned," from Pharaoh, but that's not enough. You'll find in 2 Corinthians 7 that there are people that have sorrow because of what they've done, but Paul said, "I am glad that you were not sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance." And Pharaoh was made sorry. I'm thinking this. I'm thinking if I were king over the mighty nation of Egypt and saw it in its magnificence, and suddenly I saw it destroyed, I would indeed be sorry. But he was not sorry unto repentance, a complete about faith. And as soon as the affliction was removed and the judgment taken away, he returned to his sin again. But in this case, when the affliction had done its work, there was no returning to his sin again. And he acknowledged God to be what he was. And God did to him, a heathen king, what he did for one of his own chosen people. Notice, they both were removed from the throne. They were in a position of exaltation, and they were brought to degradation. And then God, in his mercy, again brought them to exaltation. And in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, and in the case of Manasseh, they praised God and extolled God, and they tell God how great he is. And now, Nebuchadnezzar puts it this way. God put it this way. He said, "You must learn that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and setteth over it whomsoever he will. He sets up the basis of men." And Nebuchadnezzar puts it this way. God is able to obey, to abase those who are filled with pride. He phrases it exactly this way. His ways are justice, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Pharaoh knows it, but he's dead and he's in hell, and he knows it, and he will never be able to do anything about it. But thank God, Manasseh knew it, and he was able to live the rest of his life to the end, undoing all the sin that he had done. And in like manner, Nebuchadnezzar as well. And so there are reversals of fortune, but these reversals of fortune are to make us know that the Lord, he is God, to bring to us the knowledge of God and have us to change our lives and conform them to his ways. Let us have hearts that are effectively worked upon by God's Spirit. Time is long. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We think of Pharaoh, how the 10 times you put up with his pride, with his deceit, with his hypocrisy, with his lies, with his false pretension. But then, Father, you brought about his destruction. Lord, for over 50 years, you put up with the atrocities of Manasseh. But then, you brought them to an end, our God. And we're so glad that Manasseh came to his senses. And then he knew that the Lord, he was God. And in like manner, with Nebuchadnezzar, a judgment of 7 years, and then your goodness fell upon him, and he was exalted again. We are thankful that there is mercy and forgiveness with thee, our God. So let us, who have so often felt thy hand upon us, and have at times profited, but then returned to our folly, let us acknowledge that the Lord, he is God, and as Manasseh and as Nebuchadnezzar, not turn to our folly again. The Lord will have mercy upon his children, but let them not return again unto folly. Let this be true of us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.